4. And I'm going to read just two verses, verses 4 and 5. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word, and we just thank You for the gift of Your Son, and we just pray as we enter in this Christmas season, may we have the right mindset and focus. And Lord, we just pray that You would speak Your Word through me this morning. May You bless Your people from Your Word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, with December now upon us, we know that Christmas is coming. That, of course, there's been plenty of indications of that. Pretty well as soon as Remembrance Day was over, then they got out all the Christmas decorations and stuff at the different stores. And I think some of us have already started that. I know we set up the tree this weekend, and we'll be doing a few other things with lights and other things as well. But it's a time, especially when you're a kid, that you're really excited. I know with our kids is that they're counting down the days. They're always asking, "Okay, how many days till Christmas comes?" And they're looking forward to it. And of course, it is on our minds. We know there's going to be a lot for us as adults that we'll be doing to prepare for it and to celebrate it. But we want to ask, well, what is so important and so special about Christmas? And we think about it, we kind of, I think, maybe as believers, we know what the right answer is to that question. But I think a lot of times when we really look at our perspective of things, that there's things that Christmas means to us. And it's understandable. When we're young, Christmas is all about the gifts. There's that expectation of what we're going to receive. That we make a Christmas wish list, and usually we kind of underline or highlight some of the big items that we really want to get as kids. And there's always that hope. What's those packages that Mom or Dad is bringing in? What's under all that wrapping and those things under the tree? That's really, as a kid, I know that's, for me, that was the big thing, is just you wanted to, the gifts were finding out what was under the tree, what you got, and just the fun you could have from that. I think as we grow older, for a lot of us, Christmas is about family. It's about spending time together, making memories, especially as we grow older and our kids grow up and start leaving the home. When they can come home for Christmas, that's a big deal. You can spend that time together. And so we value that. But I think both as kids when we're thinking about gifts and as adults when we're thinking about time with family, we can have a lot of different expectations that we can put on Christmas. And sometimes we can set those expectations high, almost to the point of being unreasonable. And when we do so, we can set ourselves up for disappointment. And it's kind of the thing, especially as adults, that we can do a whole lot of work in our attempt to prevent that disappointment from happening. But that, in turn, can lead us to a lot of stress and anxiety. We would say, okay, well, logically, yes, it's unnecessary. We could say this is irrational, but that doesn't mean we don't struggle with it, right? That these things are coming, we have these hopes, and we want things to go well. But I think all of us would agree that for our own mental and emotional and spiritual health this Christmas, it's important that we have a renewal in perspective. Our minds need to be brought back to what Christmas is really all about. And this passage here in Galatians speaks to that, where it says, as we read, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so we want to understand that Christmas is about giving, and Christmas is about family. And we understand Christmas is all about God giving us His Son, that He sent Him forth into this world. And we understand with Jesus Himself, it wasn't like He was being pushed and unwillingly out of heaven, that He willingly came down. He set His glory aside and made Himself of no reputation. He was made in the likeness of men. And so we realize that He came into this world, and we're so thankful for He did. But we want to understand the purpose. And it says, verse 5, that he was sent forth, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And of course, we understand we are the ones that are under the law. Everyone is in that sense. But we want to ask that question, well, what does redeem mean? Because that's why He came. He came to redeem us that were under the law. And so to redeem, we understand, it means to repurchase. It means to regain possession. It means to ransom or to liberate from bondage by paying an equivalent price. And so He came to redeem us. But the question is, well, why would we need to be redeemed? What would we need to be liberated and ransomed and regained from? And from the Scriptures, we find that there is a great deal that we do need redemption from. I'm just going to read through some of these. First is in Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25 and verse 22. This is a prayer of the psalmist. David concludes this psalm by saying, verse 22, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." And if you study the history of the nation of Israel, they had plenty of troubles. And of course, some of them were very much self-inflicted, but a lot of things happened. And like Israel, we would say that we have a lot of troubles that we need to be redeemed and delivered from. A lot of times we would like to say, well, we're just these poor victims of circumstances. But as with studying the history of Israel, we realize a lot of our troubles can sometimes be self-inflicted as well. And so we ask for the Lord's redemption from those troubles that we have. There's so many different things. Sometimes it can be financial trouble. Sometimes it can be relationship troubles. Sometimes it can just be health troubles. So many different things happen. We think of how said in Job that man is of few days and full of trouble. That's part of our existence on this sin-cursed earth, that we have troubles that we have to face, and so we need redemption from them. If you turn with me next to Psalm 72 and verse 14. So in Psalm 72, verse 14, speaking of the poor and needy, it says, "He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence." And so we realize that in this world, that being under the curse of sin, being under the power of the God of this world, that there is a great deal of deception in this world where people are led astray by falsehood. People so often are pursuing things that have no value, but they are convinced that that is the focus and goal of their life, is to gain hold of that. There's people that look at God's Word and they just think that it's a bunch of fairy tales. That's nonsense. They hear of Jesus and they just automatically think that this is nothing that is of any value to me, when we really understand that the Bible is life to them, that Jesus, the one that they reject, is the only Savior this world will ever know. And so there's so many that are fall prey to deceit, so many that suffer violence, that this is a very violent world that we live in. And so we need redemption from that. We see in Psalm 103 and verse 4, Psalm 103 verse 4, it says of God that He is a God who redeemeth thy life from destruction, crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. That a lot of times there are things that happen where we face destruction. And sometimes as we've been kind of studying through in Sunday school, a lot of times it's self-destruction. And so we need God to help us, God to deliver us from those things. And we would think, well, what is the source of much of our troubles? What is the source, cause of much of our self-destruction? We recognize it's our sin. And that primarily, we understand, is what He came to redeem us from. It says in Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8, says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That we recognize that in our lives, that sin has great power in our lives, that we desire after things that God has said for us not to have, and that makes us desire them all the more. And our pursuit of sin consumes us, and in so many different ways. And we're consumed by our sins, we're condemned by our sins. And He came to redeem us from our sins, from all iniquity. That we think of that in Titus 2, verse 14, that it speaks of that, that Jesus came to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people that are zealous of good works. He wants to free us from that. We see in Galatians as well of how He talks of how, if you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, says this. He says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so all of us are under the law. All of us are under the curse of the law. That the law is holy and just and good, but it shows the condition of our hearts. It shows that all of us are sinners. All of us are not righteous enough to enter into heaven on our own merits, that we fall short of the glory of God. And because we are under the law, we are under its curse. We are under its condemnation. But Jesus came and He was a curse for us. So instead of receiving the curse, we could receive a blessing. That He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That we rejoice in that's what He came to do, to redeem us. And as well, we recognize that He came to redeem us from the power of the grave. That's what we recognize, that sin always brings death. Physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. Separation from God for eternity. And yet He came so that we might redeem us from death. It says in Psalm 49 verse 15, says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me, Selah. And we can have that confidence when we've trusted in Christ as our Savior, that we don't have to fear death anymore. That even though we all may die and be buried, and as Job said, that the worms may consume our flesh, yet we can have that hope that death is not the end. And that if we're absent from the body, we shall be present with the Lord, and one day that we will in our flesh see God when He raises us up again. And so that is all that He has came to redeem us from. And we can be so thankful for that. That He came to provide us redemption. He came to be our redemption. And that's why we see with Zechariah at the birth of his son, John, who was of course the forerunner of the Messiah, that he made the statement in John chapter 1, or in Luke chapter 1 rather, in verse 68, where he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." That he understood what God was doing in sending his son through the Virgin Mary to be born, that this was the one that was going to be the Redeemer. And that's, we understand from Colossians chapter 1 that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. And so we can be so thankful for that, that we needed deliverance. We needed a price to be paid for us. We couldn't do it ourselves. There was no way we could redeem ourselves. But Jesus came down for us. As it says in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And so he took on the same form as us. He was made of a woman. He was made under the law to redeem us that were under the law. That through his death, he destroyed the power of death, power of the devil over us. And we're no longer under bondage. We have been set free by him. And that's what we think about it. In Isaiah, the prophecy where it said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That's what he came for, that he was given for us to pay that price for us. And it wasn't because we were good people, it wasn't because we were deserving of his love. We think of what it says in Romans 5:8, "God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And we see as well in 1 John chapter 4, statement he makes, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation, we recognize, has a sense of being a covering. That it really gives a picture. And actually, that word, another place in Hebrews is actually, the Greek word is translated as the mercy seat. And really, that's a picture of it, that the Ark of the Covenant was a big box, and within the box was the law. And what does the law do for us? It condemns us. But then the lid of the Ark, what went on top of it, was the mercy seat. And the mercy seat covers the law, so there's no condemnation for us anymore. And so that's the picture of what Christ does for us. He is our propitiation. He is our mercy seat. Because of him, the law is covered. We're not under condemnation. And it's because he paid the price for us. And so, just as we meditate upon that, we just realize what great love it was that he would be willing to do that. That he would send his Son to redeem us from our troubles, from our destruction, much of what we've brought on by ourselves, from our iniquities, from bondage, from the power of the grave, that this is what he has come. And so that in and of itself would be much for us to be thankful for, much for us to rejoice in. But the blessedness is that's not where it ends. Because we realize that not only did he come and give his life to redeem us, he did all that in order to purchase something for us that we can all enjoy. And we see that in Galatians chapter 4 in the latter part of verse 5. It says, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." That he came from heaven, he gave his life for us who were sinners, to redeem us, to reclaim our lives, and to allow us to have the opportunity to receive the adoption of sons into God's family. That we can become children of God. That we're not just kind of sinners that have kind of been cleaned up, where we now have a new identity in Christ. That we are now part of God's family. We're accepted in the Beloved. We think in John chapter 1, verse 12, where he says, "But as many as received him, them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And as we believe, we receive that right to be known as his sons and to become his sons, not just in name, but also in life, that as he works and transforms us from the inside out. We see in 1 John 3 and verse 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And that is incredible that he would do that. And it is something we want to understand. It's not just an empty title that he gives us. And as well, we understand too that the adoption that we have is more than just being a child of God. It also speaks this idea that we are the sons of God. And we understand from the culture of that time that to be the son meant you were an heir, that you had an inheritance. We see that in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And that's the thing, that we are heirs with God, we are joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance that he has given us because we are his children. We see that spoken of in Ephesians chapter 1, that we've obtained inheritance through him, and we actually see it speaks of that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that is the earnest of our inheritance. And earnest means a down payment. And so we think that the Holy Spirit is within us. We have all of God living in us to comfort us, to guide us, to empower us. That is just the down payment of the inheritance that we have. That there is we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in this world, and there is an inheritance we understand that is reserved in heaven for us. That nothing can ever steal it or take it away. That all that comes through what Christ did in coming as a babe in a manger at Bethlehem and growing up and growing to give his life for us. And so we want to understand that there is no greater gift ever given in the history of the world than God's gift to us. That we realize what it cost God, that we understand that usually when we're trying to impress someone that we want to get a really expensive gift for them, right? And it's a sign that we value that person a great deal because we're willing to spend that amount of money on them, right? And you just kind of think in terms of how valuable his own son would have been to him, and yet God was willing to give him for us. That indicates how valuable we are to him. It's a sign of how much he loves us and how much he wants us to be his children, to be a part of his family, to share in the blessings of a relationship with him. And we can rejoice in that this day. And as we draw to a close this morning, I want to just kind of give a bit of a story, an illustration. Imagine a man probably in his late 20s who's driving and it's snowing, and he's coming home for Christmas, and he hasn't been home for a long time, that he's strayed, he's been going his own way for a long time, and he's done a lot of wrong, he's caused a lot of hurt in his family, and he wanted to go his own way and do his own thing, but he realized the mistakes he had made. But he's away a long time, he's not sure if he should return home, he's not sure if he would be welcomed home. And so as he follows the familiar route back to his home, he sees the lights on in the house, but he parks down the street. And he's not sure if he's going to be accepted. So it's cold and it's snowing, so he slowly walks. He sees the lights, he sees the joy, and he hesitates. And he thinks, well, they're probably not going to want me. I'm just probably going to ruin their celebration. And so he's ready to turn away, but he sees movement at the window, and it's his father looking out the window. He sees him, and he sees the expression on his father's face. It's not a look of disgust, it's a look of joy. And quickly the front door opens. His dad comes out to meet him and gives him a big hug and tells him to come on in. And the son says, well, do you really want me? After all I've done, after all I've done to hurt you? And the father says, yes, we want you to come. Christmas just isn't the same without you. And in relating that story, I want us to understand that we're that black sheep. Every person, every sinner in this world, that's who we are, and God is the Father. That He wants us to come, no matter what we've done. He knows everything we've done, and He loves us still. And He sent His Son to pay for all that we've done, to make it right, so that we can come back into fellowship with Him. He invites us into fellowship with Him. He isn't saying, well, you need to kind of stay on the outside till you've cleaned up your act and then you can come in. He says, I'll take you just as you are, with all the baggage, all the other stuff, and I'm going to love you back into health and strength and fullness once again. That's what He is wanting to do for each of us. And that is really, when we think about Christmas, that is so much of the Christmas story, where He is reaching out to us and He's giving His Son so that we could become His children. And so during this Christmas season, as we prepare and all the different things we must do, we want to enjoy the gifts that we get. We want to enjoy our time with family. But much more, we want to celebrate God's gift to us. We want to celebrate that because of God's grace, because of His mercy, we are all welcomed to be a part of God's family. And it's something that we should be desiring to share the truth of the Christmas story with others, so that they can be a part of God's family as well, just like we are. That He's not wanting any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants all to become His children. He wants those that are wandering through the cold and the dark of this world to come join in His family and be part of His celebration. We as believers, we've come in, we've enjoyed the warmth of His love, and it's a thing that our eyes should be at the window with His, that we should be going out in the cold to invite others in and share the gift with them, because that's what Christmas is all about. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your great love for us and sending Your Son for us. And we just pray that You would just help us to cherish what You have done for us and all that it cost You, as that shows us how much You do care for us. And just pray You'd help us to reach out to others during this Christmas season, people that think they're out in the cold, that they can know that they're loved and that they would be welcomed in to God's family. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn, number 101.